It's going to be awesome to have them back. And I'm excited for the fall. Anybody else I'm missing that's here right now? Awesome. So, how did the sisters have a good time together last Friday? Little sister bonfire. That was, I'm sure that was a blast together. The guys, did you have a good time last Friday? You know, the bro over is, much of it cannot even be spoken of. Many pictures cannot even be shown. They could hardly be looked at. You know, there were some good relationships built at the campus, the brothers bro over. One relationship in particular was, It always works. And then this one time. Uh-oh. Oh, snap. It's just lagging. I'm sorry, you guys. All right, we're good. So the bro over was a great time. I saw one relationship. It was already a close relationship, but man, just at the bro over, I saw it dive into new depths and bounds. As you know, you got Gabe and Nick Walker sleeping next to each other here. Oh, why aren't these pictures coming out? And then in the morning, this is the next morning. I'm taking a picture. Look at this. Dude, he walks in right now. This is the brother. You can see that Gabe is just craving relationship. This is, and you want to know, well, who? You know, he was happy about this. I don't know why these are lagging so much, but the guys had it. We bonded on Friday night, right? It was a great time. Just so you know, they were aware that I was taking pictures for all of those and were posing. But, you know, either way, it's true. You could just see their love for each other there. And it felt like that's what all the guys had for each other on Friday night. It was awesome. But, you know, we're heading into an amazing fall. I'm very excited about it. You guys excited about the fall? You know, last week we talked about preparing ourselves for the fall by destroying the sin in our lives and devoting ourselves to pleasing God. Do you guys remember that? You know, so this past week has been about preparing ourselves, and this week is really all about getting prepared as a group and getting prepared for the fall as a campus ministry. So are you looking forward to that?
Yeah.
You know, I'm excited as we get prepared for the fall. Tonight, what I hope to do is to give you an overview of the fall plans, as well as break into our fall theme and what we're going to be studying out for our midweeks, and for us to leave here more inspired than we walked in, more faithful than we walked in, and more confident that God is going to use us individually, but us as a group, than we were this morning when we woke up. Amen? You know, I just want to go through a couple things here. Family nights. You know, family night is what we call Friday night. You might also call it Devo, but whatever you call it, Friday night is going to be when we continue to meet together as a New Jersey campus ministry to build family, to build friendship, and to have some good fun with each other. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, in the book of Acts, we see the first century church, you know, they met in each other's homes and ate together. And, you know, they weren't just, you know, people who went to church together. They were people who were great friends with each other, enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, so part of our devotion to the body and devotion to each other is our Friday nights, which are family nights. And these are also great nights to bring people to that maybe aren't initially interested in coming to church or studying the Bible. Hey, well, why don't you come to this hike? Why don't you come to this barbecue or something like that? So we're going to continue to have our family nights every Friday at 7 o'clock, unless noted otherwise. So we could all plan on being free every Friday at 7 to come have some fun together. You all have enough stress, enough classes, homework, work, to let yourselves just enjoy your Friday night, you know? Come have some fun together. What are we going to be doing? There's going to be some all New York Devos. We got our LBI retreat. We're going to have a house party at the Novaks. We're going to have some nights where we split up by family groups. We're going to watch a movie outside, hopefully on campus at Bergen. That's going to be a blast. We'll have our big international night with tons of food. Our third fear factor versus the teens. So that's going to be awesome. Times Square caroling, an indoor gym night, a winter bash. Does this sound exciting? You know, this is going to be a fun group of Friday nights together. We're going to make sure that every Friday night's details are up on our campus ministry's fake Facebook page. So I'll keep sending the email every Monday with what's going on that week. But also you can make sure if you have your own planner or schedule that you could go on the Facebook and plug in what every single Friday is right in there. So you could be thinking ahead of time about it. People you might want to invite and just being prepared for that. But that's our family nights on Fridays, and those are going to be a great time together. Two big things are retreats and conferences we have this fall. The first one is our campus ministry LBI retreat. And this is always such an incredible time together. So it's September 16th to 18th at Long Beach Island, New Jersey. We'll be staying in the Mariner Motor Inn like we always have. And, you know, it's going to just be $30 to go for two nights in this hotel. So two nights in a hotel for only 30 bucks. It's going to be incredible. The church has graciously covered the whole cost for us the past 3 years. And as we get bigger, the bill gets bigger. And I was able to work on it so that we could go halvesies on this. So they're going to cover 50% of it. And the other 50% is us paying $30 each. So does that sound good?
Yeah.
So it's an incredible retreat together. So I need you to RSVP ASAP. This is in 2 weeks. So we'll probably start collecting money next Wednesday. But I need you to text me to reserve your spot because we only have 14 rooms booked, which is for 48 people besides Chelsea and I and the Joneses. So you want to text me, hey, I'm definitely coming as soon as possible. Talk to people studying the Bible and stuff like that. And if they're committed, let me know. But don't say you're going to come if you're not sure, or say that a visitor is going to come if you're not sure. But RSVP to that, text me ASAP, and make sure you got your 30 bucks to pay for it. Sound good?
Yeah.
Cool. The other conference, the Northeast Fall Conference. You know, this is going to be like 600 campus students from Maine all the way down to New Jersey. October 28th to 30th in Stamford, Connecticut. And working out the cost, registration should be up by next Friday. And it's going to be somewhere in the ballpark of $70 to $80. There is going to be a price increase over two different time variables. So it'll start at one price, and if you're not registered by, say, October 1st, it's going to go up, and then maybe like October 10th, it's going to go up again. So I'll just encourage you to register ASAP so that you save yourself some money. But planning these things is way easier if people are registered sooner. So we got to do that because y'all don't register early. So register early. So the Northeast Fall Conference is going to be awesome. The LBI retreat. You guys excited about these things?
Yeah.
Good. Sundays. We'll be meeting with the entire New Jersey region every Sunday, 10 o'clock at the Clifton High School. We might have, you know, a few times we're at the middle school, but that's the plan for our incredible worship services with the whole New Jersey region where we get to fellowship with, yeah? No. This upcoming Sunday, we're having our own campus park service at Brookdale Park. But the rest of the Sundays, this is where we'll be. And it's a great time to fellowship with people in the teens and the Edge Ministry, a bunch of great married disciples, and always a great time of worship every Sunday morning. Midweeks. You guys like our midweeks?
Yeah!
So what do we got going on? We meet, this is really our campus devotional together, you know, and this is going to continue to be every Wednesday, 7:30, right here at St. James. I'm so grateful for this location. Don't you guys love it here?
Yeah.
I feel like it's great to meet here, all the stuff there is to do outside beforehand. So we'll continue to meet Wednesdays at 7:30. What is our theme going to be? Well, I'm going to get into that in a little bit. But, you know, last school year, our themes were the King, and then our theme was the Champion. And both of those themes, we really focused on Jesus in the Gospels. We made sure a passage from the Gospels was included in every message. We looked at, well, who is Jesus? What is he like? What did he do as we're trying to follow him and be like him? And you know, that's what we studied out last school year. So this year we want to keep moving forward from the Gospels to where the Gospels lead into, which is just discipleship spreading across the world through the book of Acts. So this school year, we're going to, as an all New York campus ministry, and as the New Jersey campus ministry, be studying the book of Acts together. You guys excited about that? So we've broken down the book of Acts into about 40 lessons. So we're going to take each chapter and break it down into one or two lessons. And this fall and this spring, through midweeks, all New York devos and things like that, we're going to really dive deep into the book of Acts as we try to imitate the church that we see there. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
I'm excited about it. I'll be letting you know in the weekly email what section of Acts we're going to cover that Wednesday so you can read it ahead of time and get familiar with it. And we might even have a memory verse for each section and a passage you can memorize, and then we could have somebody quote it every time when we're together, just so we could really dive into the book of Acts and get to know this thing well together. But what's exciting is New Jersey is the only group over the past few years that have had our own consistent times together like this. Every Wednesday we meet together. Every Friday we do something fun. The other nine regions of the New York campus ministry kind of have different things going on. None of them had a weekly time where the campus ministry just got together like we do. Some did every other Friday, or they rotated one Friday, there'd be a lesson, the next would be something fun, or, you know, figure that out. So we got together as a campus staff, we prayed, and we came up with a plan where this fall, welcome JD and Brent back into the room. Good to have these guys. This fall, every single region of the New York campus ministry is going to have a campus midweek every Wednesday night together.
Yeah.
And is going to have a family night every Friday together. And what's exciting about that is we're all covering the same section of the book of Acts every Wednesday night. So what I'm going to speak on tonight is what the Bronx and Westchester group that's meeting together is going to hear, the Brooklyn Staten Island group, the Manhattan Harlem group, the Staten Island group, and the Long Island group. Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
So as an all New York campus ministry, this is going to really be inspiring and unifying. I'm excited about it. So the book of Acts, you want to dive into this a little bit tonight?
Yeah.
Let's do this. You guys with me?
Yeah.
The book of Acts. All right. Does anybody know who wrote Acts if you didn't just see it up there?
Paul.
No. Paul wrote it with his life in some senses. But the book of Acts was written by a brother named Luke. Luke wrote one other book in the Bible. Any guess at what book Luke wrote? Come on. Luke wrote the book of Luke. And then he also wrote the book of Acts. And the two kind of flow right into each other. Luke wrote the book of Luke covering the life of Jesus. And then the book of Acts continues where that left off, covering the beginning of the church. Luke was a Gentile. He was not Jewish. He was a Gentile who became a disciple of Jesus, and he worked as a physician. So his occupation was a doctor, right? So some of you in here studying to be a doctor, you can relate to Luke a little bit there. What does that tell us about Luke? That Luke was really big into facts. He was smart. This is probably why he was able to pen the book of Luke and Acts together in such an intelligent way. You know, Luke went on many of the first century church plantings. He was there with them. You know, he traveled from city to city planting churches with Paul and Timothy. He was really great friends with those guys. You know, Paul refers to Timothy and refers to Luke in one of the letters that he writes as a dear friend. And you see in the book of Acts times where the vocabulary shifts from them to the word we. And that's where you know, wow, Luke was there with them on this church planting, you know? So Luke writes the book of Acts from a first-person perspective. He was there as most of those things were taking place. And if he wasn't there, he spent countless hours, day and night, for months, if not years, with the people that were. So Luke is not writing Acts from the standpoint of somebody who heard about it 100 years later. Or he was writing it as somebody who was part of it. And that's really inspiring. Who did Luke write to? Well, we'll see in the beginning of the book of Acts that he's writing to someone named Theophilus or Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? We're not 100% sure. The word itself means friend of God. So either this was a disciple who Luke was writing to, and he's writing this letter to him to encourage him, to inspire him, to teach him. Or it could very well be that this letter is just written to the idea of Theophilus, or somebody who is a friend of God, meaning any disciple who wants to know what did God do when he began his church? What is the history of the church and how things started? Does that make sense? You know, or some people think that Theophilus could have been a Roman official. And as the first century church was being heavily persecuted and they were being put to death, Luke penned this book as a defense to Christianity, showing that it was a true and reliable religion, right? And something that was refutable. So those are the different ideas there of who it was written to. The specific person, Theophilus, as either a disciple or a Roman official, or the idea of just it being written to anybody who's a follower of Jesus. When was Luke written? Somewhere in the ballpark of 60 to 65 AD. You know, Jesus was crucified around the year 30 AD to 33 AD, somewhere in that range. And that would put this book being written right about the time that it was finished, taking place. So the book of Acts was written about 30 years after Jesus' death. And why was it written? Well, there's multiple different reasons why it was probably written, but in general, it covers the first 30 years of the Christian church. So if the church started around the year 30, and this was written around the year 60, and it covers those 30 years, this is basically a book covering, you know, when it was written, it's kind of like saying, here's what's happened so far. Here's the major events of the beginning of the church. You know, Acts is the history of the beginning of the church. And what I love is what Gordon Ferguson, a teacher in our church, wrote about the book of Acts. He says, it is the story of how God radically changes and uses people's lives that make Jesus Lord. It is a story that calls us to join in its writing as it ends to be continued. You know, that's what's so inspiring. The book of Acts just doesn't come to an abrupt end. It ends in a sort of to be continued way. And the book of Acts, as we read it, what we're going to see is that it calls us to join it. And that as people who have made Jesus Lord, there's no way we could read this book without desiring to be part of it, without desiring to see what was written then be part of the lives that we're writing today. Does that make sense? So as we study the book of Acts together, let's know that it was written in a way that's inviting us to join in its continuation. And that to me is so inspiring. So we're going to start tonight with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Sound good? You guys there? Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. And I have 2 points for us from this passage tonight. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Amen? Let's pray, and then let's get into this passage a little bit. God, thank you so much for bringing us together here tonight. Lord, I'm so grateful for this group of disciples that is meeting together here to love you and to live for you. God, I'm so grateful for the book of Acts. Thank you for this writing that you penned through Luke almost 2,000 years ago to show us what you did through a group of ordinary people in the first century. God, I'm so grateful that this book is written to inspire us and to call us to join in its writing today. God, we know that you're still writing the story of your church. You're still writing the story of Jesus. And you're using us now as you use Paul and Timothy and Lydia and Mary and all these incredible first century disciples we see in the book of Acts, that the men and women in this room are the names that you've chosen to use today. God, I'm so excited about that. I'm excited to be part of that. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for choosing each one of us. God, I pray that we'll get inspired tonight and we'll leave here not overwhelmed, not nervous, not scared, but confident because you are with us and you've sent us. God, I can't wait to see what you do by your Spirit's power through each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, so I have 2 points from this passage for us tonight. And the first one is Jesus is sending us. Jesus is sending us. You know, what do we see in Acts 1 to 11? We see Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. And God does amazing things through them. But the book starts off with a ragtag group still not so sure exactly what's going on. And as you read the rest of chapter 1, that's what you see is where they're at. You know, in chapter 1 of Acts, the disciples still didn't understand Jesus' plan to use them or his plan for his kingdom in general. You know, Luke starts off here and he says, you know, hey, in my first book, I wrote about all Jesus did and taught. So, you know, Luke is recalling the first book he wrote, the book of Luke, about Jesus's life, his miracles, his teachings. And part of that was Jesus calling these men and women to be his disciples, to spend 3 years with him, day and night, learning about his kingdom so that they could take over one day in spreading the gospel, like we're soon to see happen. But what you see through the book of Luke and what you see through the gospels in general is that the disciples wrongly thought that Jesus' plan the whole time was to establish an earthly kingdom. That just like throughout the whole Old Testament where you had King David, King Solomon, and all these kings of Israel, and there was times where Israel was a mighty nation, powerful, great army, respected by the world, especially during David and Solomon's reign. Jews, especially the disciples, thought that when the Messiah came, he was going to reinstill the nation of Israel as the primary nation on the planet. That he would be the king on earth with an army, ruling and reigning on earth. You guys familiar with this?
Yes.
You know, that's what they thought he was doing. And that's why they were confused so often. Especially when he talked about how he was going to be killed. Because that didn't make sense with what they thought he as the king was supposed to do. You know, this is why they were confused a lot during his ministry. So, if you see their confusion in Acts chapter 1, it shouldn't be that surprising to us. Because you think about the situation they're in. Here's these guys who Jesus called to be with him for 3 years, thinking he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. He's going to start ruling over people. We're going to be, you know, the head of the army with him, governor, sit at his right and his left when he establishes his kingdom. And then, out of nowhere, he's actually arrested and crucified like a criminal. You're like, whoa, what just happened? You know, the whole time you fled because you're confused, you know? And they're just wondering, what happened to the plan? What happened to establishing the kingdom? What happened to all the teaching about the kingdom and the harvest that we were going to bring in as we began this together? They were confused. And that's why it's not surprising when they kind of just leave, distraught, discouraged, back to fishing, back to whatever they were doing before, just kind of at a loss for words. And you can imagine them feeling that way, can't you? And then they go to bed, they wake up, they have their full day Saturday, just wondering what's going on. They go to bed again, they wake up, and Jesus appears to them, resurrected, back to life. They saw him dead, and here he is alive again. Could you imagine the feeling, the world, like, talk about roller coaster, you know? Back up to full blown, we're back on again. Oh my gosh, he is the Messiah. He has power over death. You can imagine they're really starting to believe now, we're going to start this kingdom on earth together. Could you imagine that that's what they're thinking?
Yeah.
You know, so here he is. And in the beginning of Acts here, it says that Jesus spent 40 days with them. So he resurrects, he shows himself to them that he's still alive. And they're thinking, we're back on. 40 days, that's 6 weeks he spends teaching about the kingdom again. And they're getting their hopes up again. All right, we're going to do this. This is going to happen. You know, and they're wondering, is it going to happen soon? So when is this whole thing going to go down? We're ready. Let's do this, you know? And that's where their minds are at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 here. They're starting to think he's going to do it now. And that's why they ask the question, Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Thinking now, okay, we get it. We were confused before, but you died. Now everyone could see clearly that you're God because you resurrected. Now you're going to do it, right? And Jesus replies, it's not for you to know the times or dates. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you and you're going to be my witnesses to the whole world. He finishes his sentence and then he leaves. And he has not come back since. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
You know, it's Jesus is awesome. They ask, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And in a lot of ways, his answer is yes and no. Who memorized Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Was anyone able to memorize that passage?
Yes.
All right, does somebody want to quote it? Rosalind, you had your hand raised? You guys want to do it together? Come on, you got it. Let's do it, Rosalind.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Hey. Amen. Awesome. Great job. So these guys are thinking Jesus is going to establish his earthly reign, right? And they ask, are you going to do it now? And his answer has the word you in it like four or five times. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, okay. Judea. Wow, all right. Samaria. If we know anything about them, they're not too comfortable with Samaritans. Yeah. Now they're like, whoa, wait, Samaria too? And then he says, and to the ends of the earth. Oh, the Gentiles? Really not comfortable with them. These guys are totally thrown off right now. Jesus answers, I am building my kingdom through you. I am going to build my kingdom, but I'm going to do it by sending you. And it's not just the kingdom of Israel. No, this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And this kingdom is going to be from people of the entire world. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Then, as I said, he finishes his sentence, leaves in the sky, and they're looking up like, what just happened? And two angels are like, why are you looking? He's gone. But he's coming back. And when he comes back is when Jesus will fully unite and restore his kingdom in heaven with his kingdom, his people on earth. And then those two will be together for eternity. We don't know when, but Matthew 28, Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. Bring my kingdom to all people. I am with you till the very end when I do come back. And he tells them in Acts 1:8, I will give you the power to do this. How are these guys feeling at this time? You know, if you think about the situation, my bet is they're feeling very nervous. What they thought Jesus was going to do, they now realize they're going to do. They're got to be feeling nervous. I bet they're feeling doubtful. You know, they're remembering the times where Jesus rebuked them, the times where they couldn't even drive out the spirit, the times where, you know, they were too scared to share their faith, the times where they were just dead wrong in their answers, or, you know, just remembering how much Jesus brought to their group and the fact that he now has just left and he's not here anymore. Can you imagine them feeling doubtful about being able to do this? I bet they're feeling overwhelmed, that they're in way over their head. I bet you they had anxiety and stress like crazy. How are we going to do this? I've never talked to a Gentile before. And we've got to plant churches there. You know, I bet you they felt so overwhelmed. The whole world, couldn't he have just said Jerusalem? I mean, there's already so many people here. And then Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, there's just 120 of us. How are we going to do that? I bet you they were scared out of their minds, just afraid. Jesus was just crucified, brutally. And now they're about to go out proclaiming and living in his name. What do they think is probably going to happen to them? The same thing. What did happen to most of them? The same thing. You know, they had to have been so scared. Imagine heading into this fall with Bible talks, not just nervous about your schedule and how busy you are, or scared about people saying no to you or thinking you're weird. Imagine the real threat of you might literally be crucified for this. They had to be so scared. You know, I'm sure there was some discouragement there. At some points during Jesus' ministry, there was thousands of people following them together. City to city, 4, 5, upwards of probably 10,000 people at different times. Crowds just fired up about following Jesus. And now we see in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, if you keep reading, that there's just 120 left. Which would feel big to us, but to them that would feel very small. Yeah. You know? It's like, imagine going to Javits one year and there's 4,000 there, and we go the next year and there's just 120. And then it wasn't those 4,000 that were told to do this, it was the 120. Yeah. I'm sure they're feeling like, what's going on? How are we going to do this? You know, they're feeling nervous, doubtful, overwhelmed, stressed, scared, discouraged. But I bet you at the same time, they were feeling some pretty exciting things. You know, I don't know about you, but I know for me as a disciple, there's something weird where when things scare me, they also excite me a little bit. You know, a challenging situation, having to step out of your comfort zone, doing something radical, it scares me, but it also excites me. And I bet you that in Acts chapter 1, not only were they feeling those things, but I bet you they were feeling excited. Guys, we're going to go to the whole world. Jesus is sending us. We were thinking so small. We thought it was just Israel. Jesus wants a kingdom of all nations. I bet you they were feeling inspired and believed in. Guys, can you believe he picked us for this? Can you believe we're going to have the Holy Spirit? God is going to live in us. Can you guys believe that? You remember what happened in the Old Testament when the Spirit came on somebody? Those miracles they did? Like David. So those are the guys that the Holy Spirit came on. That's going to be us. We're going to have the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they were excited. They felt believed in. I bet you they felt faithful because Jesus told them, I am with you always. And they thought, you know what? We're scared, but we can do this because Jesus is going to be with us. I bet you they felt focused. They were like, we can't be lazy. We can't miss this. He said, wait until I send power. Get up on time. What if it comes? You know? I bet you they were focused, like any day now, ready to do this. You know, in a commentary I read about this passage, it used the phrase holy anticipation. And I bet you they had that. There was just this holy anticipation that God was about to move among them in a miraculous way. Just kind of at the edge of their seats waiting for God to do something incredible. You know, and as much as they were feeling those former things, I bet you they were feeling the latter. You know, at this point, they could have held back and they could have dwindled from 120 back to 72 to 12 back down to 0. But they didn't. God sends his Spirit and we see them fulfill all the vision that Jesus gave them. You know, they were sent by God, so they went for God. And they shook the world with the gospel. It wasn't easy at all, but they gave all they had and God used them in a way that I think will be forever called, hired by, and inspired by. Isn't that true? Yeah. The book of Acts will always inspire us and call us higher. Yeah. You know, through Acts, you see the church accomplish its mission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 1, the group began with 120 disciples in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, 3,000 people were baptized in Jerusalem and added to their number that day. In chapter 4, it says, by that time, the church numbered about 5,000 men. There must have been at least 4, 5, 6,000 women as well. So from Acts chapter 2, we grow from 3,000 to 9, 10, 11, 12,000 disciples. In Jerusalem, and perhaps around 10,000 Christians, Acts chapter 5, it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts chapter 6 says, so the word of God spread throughout, and that's referring to the area of Judea, the surrounding area of Jerusalem. So now we're busting out of Jerusalem. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 8 says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there, and we know that people there were baptized. Then in chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch is taught, baptized, and took the gospel to the continent of Africa. In Acts chapter 13 to 14, we see churches established in Cyprus, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are all Gentile cities. Acts 16 to 18, there's churches established in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Caesarea, Damascus, Joppa, Syrian Antioch, Ephesus, Troas, Tyre, Sidon, and Rome. And a lot of those towns might not mean anything to you now, but that would be like saying Miami, Chicago, London, Moscow. I mean, these were big cities back then in that part of the world. You know, you see these guys, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth in less than 30 years. Wow. Isn't that inspiring? Yeah. Where does the book of Acts end? This is the last two verses of the book of Acts. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's how it started, and that's exactly how it ended. Wow. You know, their goal seemed impossible. These 120 ordinary people were told to evangelize the whole world. And they were far from believing they were ready, but they did it because they were sent by Jesus and driven by God's Spirit. You know, you got to know that if there was ever anything that started from a small beginning, it's the church that we're part of today. These guys in Acts chapter 1, they had to believe it was them. And they had to believe that it was then. If they didn't, we wouldn't be here tonight. And what I want us to really connect with is, as Jesus sent them, he has also sent us. Yeah. Right? That we are part of the same group today. The same group we read about in the book of Acts, that's the group that we're part of today. We are Jesus' church. We are his kingdom on earth. That we are the group that Jesus started himself in the book of Acts through some average people. It's not a look what they did, so now what are we going to do? It's look what we did, and now what are we going to keep doing? You know, have the mentality as you read Acts, that's not them and us, that's us, and this is them today. Does that make sense? They are us, we are them. That group of disciples is this group of disciples. As Jesus sent them and they went, he is sending us and we must go as well. And if there was ever a time that we could really reach out and save the souls on all 26 of our New Jersey college campuses, we have to believe it is us, we have to believe it is now. If this is our chapter one, what are the next 28 chapters going to look like? What chapter one are we going to begin this fall semester that's going to lead into our next 28 chapters? You know, God is sending us to the whole New Jersey college campuses and then to the rest of the world. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I really want to see God do something amazing this fall. Yes. But I have to be honest, I am most certainly afraid, overwhelmed, and I'm definitely stressed. Yeah. As much as I'm excited about the fall, I feel like, when am I going to have time to do this? You know, I think about how many people I want to study the Bible with, and I'm like, when am I going to fit all that in? You know, I think about the fact that I have a newborn baby and just the fact that I wake up every 3 hours all night long, you know, and that I'm trying to help him grow up and help my wife. And, you know, there's just these things going on that cause me to be stressed, to be overwhelmed. You know, I have a lot on my plate, a lot of responsibilities. And to be honest with you guys, I just am afraid. I'm afraid of sharing my faith. I'm afraid of sharing my faith with a lot of people. I'm afraid of stopping groups of 5-10 people and talking to them. I'm afraid of just parking and talking to that first person while I'm by myself before I met up with the group of everybody else. You know, I feel that nervousness. I know that if I'm going to be used by God the way I want to be, I'm going to have to step pretty far out of my comfort zone on a regular basis. And I naturally don't want to do that. You know, can any of you guys relate to that?
Yes.
You know, like these first disciples, we've got fear. We've got weaknesses, doubts. We're overwhelmed. We want to be comfortable. We're stressed, insecure, nervous. Imagine how they were feeling. Probably all those things even more than we do. And they had to choose to give in to those feelings or believe Jesus sent them, was with them, so that's all that mattered. And that means he's going to do this through me. No end ifs or buts. He can do this. So we can choose to embrace those feelings and doubts and let that determine our lives. Or we can live by faith and believe God is going to use us despite all those other things and be defined by that instead. Amen? So let's be defined by our faith and the fact that Jesus sent us. You know, Jesus sent this team and they turned the world upside down. He's sending us and there's no reason why we can't do the same. So we got to just believe that nothing short of incredible things are about to take place because Jesus chose us and sent us. Amen? So first point, Jesus is sending us. So how did they do it? What made the difference? Okay, they feel overwhelmed, nervous. They are average people. What got them from that to doing all these things that they accomplished? Why did they choose to obey God? You know, I'll summarize it in this one sentence. They were able to do this because Jesus was an active presence of power in their daily lives and actions through the Holy Spirit. God being with us and us being the way he has chosen to save the world needs to be the two most powerful present realities in our life. Jesus sent me and he is with me. And this will be really quick in closing here. Jesus is sending us, but he's not sending us alone. He's going with us. And he says, I'm sending you, but then he says, I'm with you always. So as much as he has sent us, he is with us. You know, I just want to quickly read a couple passages out of John chapter 14 on this point. You guys with me? John 14, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I live with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You've heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for this prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. You know, doesn't this passage have a lot of connection with Acts chapter 1? I mean, Jesus is talking about, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back to get you. You'll do what I've been doing and even greater things. You got to believe it, though, and you've got to pray about it. I'm going to send my Spirit to live in you. Because you live, I still live. You are in me, and now I'm going to be in you. So don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid of Satan and what he tries to do. He has no hold on me. I love you. I'll save you. Love me. Do what I command you. You know, this has so much connection with Acts chapter 1. And just with this point, here's what I want to get across. The disciples in the book of Acts, these were not people who Jesus was their Lord, and now he was gone. These were people who Jesus is their Lord presently and is still with them. We aren't following somebody who was around. We're following somebody who is around today. They realized that through the Spirit, Jesus was not gone. He was very much alive and active through them, with them, in them. Jesus' plan all along was to prepare them through his physical presence, but then to leave and send them each his spiritual presence and to continue to live through them and now through us. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, the book of Acts, it's not the church after the life of Jesus. It's the church as Jesus. The book of Acts is the life of Jesus, part 2. Jesus is not gone. He is not absent. This is not after him. He is present in the book of Acts through his Holy Spirit and therefore through his church, his disciples. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. The Holy Spirit is Jesus living and moving in each of us today. Because we are here, Jesus is here. Because Christ is alive, we are alive. Because we live for him, Christ is living today. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is saying in John 14. I'll live in you. Because I live, you live. And because you live, I'm still here too. And we've got to connect with that reality. Jesus said he was the only way to God. And so they followed him. The first century church understood Jesus was living in them and their life was to be as closely resembled to his as possible. So much so that by Acts 11, they're called Christians because they so reminded people of Jesus. You know, the church was called something before it was called Christians. And in Acts chapter 9, we see the first title that the church had. It says in Acts 9 too, so Paul is writing, asking for letters. It says, so that if he found any there who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. In reference to the church, capital W, they were referred to as the way by people who weren't disciples. You know, Jesus said, I am the way. And people said, these people so resemble Jesus that they are the way. As Jesus is the way, we are the way. Isn't that awesome? You know, and there's multiple times, Acts 19:9, 19:23, and other passages that the church was referred to as the way. Why? Because Jesus was the way, and Jesus was living through them as he put his spirit in them. You know, they lived his way, and that included suffering and persecution. It also included doing even greater things than Jesus did in his ministry. The disciples' identity was Jesus. So as he was the way, we are the way. I no longer live, Christ lives in me. Jesus lived on in the world through them. He lives on in the world through us today. Because when we were baptized, we were given the same Holy Spirit. We too were grafted into God's plan to do what he was doing and even greater things by his Spirit through us today. Amen? Amen. You know, I know that we're all feeling inspired to do something great for God. And I know that you all want to do something great for God. And I know that we end up weighed down by all sorts of other situations and feelings, just like they were. But I really think what got them through that, what got them over that, was knowing that Jesus was alive in them 24/7. They weren't alone. They weren't left as orphans. Jesus was present with them. And I think what will help us, despite our fear, insecurities, our stress, or whatever it is, overcome and be faithful and victorious to God is believing that God is bigger, more powerful, greater than ourselves in all of these challenges. And since he is with us, we don't need to give in to any of those feelings. We can give in to his Spirit and be used in a powerful way instead. You know, God being with you means he's going to help you, heal you, comfort you, give you his peace, patience, his strength, his energy, his wisdom, his victories. And I think if we could really grab onto the fact that Jesus is sending me, but he's also with me 24/7. That's going to give us all we need. Amen? Amen? The fullness of Christ lives in you. So let it live out through you. You know, this fall, when any of these things come up, I want you to remember. Let's remember. Jesus is in you. Jesus is with you. God is with you. His Spirit can live through you instead of you living by yourself. And as you face these situations and you remember that, just think about how does that change the situation? How does the fact that God is present with me change the situation and the decision that you make and the outcome of that decision? I hope that will help you this fall to remember, no, Jesus is with me and living through me. Will that help you guys?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus is sending us and he is going with us. And I want us to really believe that God is with me. God is with us. And therefore, something incredible can happen. You know, so this fall, I believe God is calling us to be his witnesses wherever we go. That when people see us, they see him. When we see people, they hear about him. And as Paul ended here, boldly and without hindrance, by his Spirit's power, we can live lives that glorify him in every way. Amen?
Amen.
You want to know what our theme for the fall is going to be?
Yeah.
Our theme for the fall, as we are the people sent by Jesus and that Jesus is living through. 2016, the fall, our theme is Oh, I thought it was going to be the next thing. All right. It's coming up. It's coming up. I forgot I was going to wrap up with a little bit of fall plans here. So Jesus is sending us. Where is he sending us? Our family groups. We got MSU. Through the MSU family group, Jesus is present at Montclair State University. MSU is going to be led this fall by Matt Ruper and Shauna Gill. And they're going to do an awesome job. Then we got William Patterson. That's going to be led by Mark and Brielle. Then being led by Kyrie and Simone is the Bergen group. And then being led by Charles and Shauna is our Newark family group. So these are the schools we're going to have Bible talks at. So tonight we're going to wrap up here, and then we're going to split up by family groups and plan Bible talks, okay? So I want to tell you guys this. I have a plan for us to not have to do this thing where we have the whole family group circle up and figure out, well, when are you free? When are you free for Bible talks anymore? Tonight's going to be the last time we have to do that, okay? So bear with us. I'm like, we can't keep doing this. So these are the schools we're going to have Bible talks at. And moving forward, we're going to kind of have a new Bible talk mentality and plan that I think is going to help them to go a lot better. But our goal is to have Bible talks at all 26 of the colleges that God has given us one day. This is our to the ends of the earth. Right now we have Bible talks at MSU, over in Newark, at Bergen and William Patterson. The plan for this fall is to have a women's Bible talk at Newark. And for our sisters from Seton Hall, Hannah, Vanessa, Ziamara, and Daniela, to be part of a women's Bible talk and get training so that in the spring they could start a women's Bible talk at Seton Hall University. Also part of the Newark group, we have Manny, Evian, Rosalyn, and Patricia. And this fall, part of the Newark group is going to be them getting trained so that next year they can start a Bible talk along the Hudson River for these four colleges in Jersey City along the Hudson River there. Amen? That's going to be awesome. And we got a crew out here at CCM, Dorian and Carrington and Rebecca living out there. And we're going to get them training so that next year we can start a Bible talk at CCM. And the hope and the goal is one by one, we'll train up groups to start Bible talks at all these schools and reach our to the ends of the earth. Amen? Yeah. You know, so here's the thing. If there's not a Bible talk at your school, you could still share your faith with people. Invite people to midweek. Just ask people, hey, I'm part of a campus ministry. Would you ever want to, just pretend you have a Bible talk, even though you don't, you know? Hey, I'm part of a campus ministry. We meet up and do Bible studies. Would you want to do that? And, you know, just be you and them. You know, that's your Bible talk. You know, you can still share your faith with people, invite people to church, to Fridays, whatever. That's how we're going to end up with Bible talks at all these schools. Does that make sense? Yeah. So do that. You know, we're going to have a kickoff week to help start our semester strong. And instead of each family group having their own kickoff week, we're just going to have one big unified New Jersey campus kickoff week. You want to know what we're going to do? Yeah. Kickoff week. First, help at Bergen and William Patterson tomorrow if you can. If your school hasn't started yet, those did. Or if another school started already. You know, all right, PCC or I think Seton Hall started, right? So if your school didn't start yet, tomorrow and Friday, if you've got an hour or so that you're free, go help share your faith at those schools. Amen? Yeah. So, but here's where the real kickoff week starts. Friday night, we're going to do a prayer and worship night, right? This is going to be this Friday night. It's going to start at 7 o'clock and go till 7 a.m., right? So the first chunk of time, bear with me on this. It's at the Jones's house, okay? 7 o'clock. There'll be coffee and some snacks there to keep you alive. Here's what we're going to do. We're asking that everybody be there. We're asking that every single one of us be there from 7 to 10. That's going to be like our primary chunk of time there where we all pray together. I'm going to do a little evangelism workshop as part of that. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to read scriptures. We're going to get our new campus shirts. It's going to be awesome. After 10 o'clock, we'll take a break. If you have to leave, feel free to go. And then anybody who can stay past 10, just stay as late as you can. And hopefully there's a crew of us that are able to stay all the way till 7 in the morning. And the goal of that is to start the way the first century church did. Just really praying, getting united, inspired, and worshiping God. You guys think if we pray like this to start the semester, God is going to work through us?
Yes.
So let's meet. This is the kickoff to our kickoff week. Is this Friday night, our prayer and worship night. What's next? We're going to have our own campus park service on Sunday.
Yeah.
What we're hoping is that even though there's going to be family groups and house churches going on, you guys just stay with me for 5 minutes. Even though there's going to be a bunch of other house churches going on, let's all be together at our campus park service this Sunday at Brookdale. Bring food with you. Bring a packed lunch. Bring some stuff with you. And right after we're done, we could have a big park service together where we bring lunch, we set up the volleyball net. And what I want to encourage us to do is try to bring a bunch of visitors with us.
Yes.
Let's start off with the campus park service where we could try to have 15, 20 people there with us that first Sunday. Amen? So here's the big shebang for our kickoff week here. We're going to go back to something that we did like 3 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, in Acts chapter 2, how many people were baptized?
3,000.
So we know at least how many people heard the word of God.
3,000.
That's if 100% of them were baptized, right? So as a whole campus ministry, our goal for next Monday to Friday is to open our mouth to 3,000 people in 1 week. So next Monday to next Friday, as a whole campus ministry, we're going to share our faith with over 3,000 people. How's that sound to you guys? Here's what's encouraging. We've done it before. We've done this before with almost half the amount of people. So I believe we can do this. So prepare for that, September 5th to 9th. Part of what we're going to do Friday night is I'm going to give some help on how to do that effectively. But it's going to be awesome. We'll have midweek next week, Old New York Devo next Friday. But you guys excited about the kickoff week?
Yeah.
Last thing, our goals. And then I'll tell you what our theme is going to be. You want to hear our goals?
Yeah.
They're simple. Here's our goals. I think every single one of us can take this in as, okay, this is my goal. Here's the first one. It's for each one of us to always be in at least one Bible study. If we could all have the conviction this fall, I'm always going to be involved in at least one Bible study. Now, if some of us are going to end up in 2, 3, 5 more Bible studies than that, that's awesome, right? Some people are given 2 talents, 5, 10. We all have different amount of time and different things going on, right? But we're following Jesus. And Jesus, if he was on your campus this fall, he'd at least teach one person at a time about God, right? So how do you guys feel about the goal that each one of us has a conviction, I'm always going to be in a study with somebody?
Amen.
Does that sound good?
Yeah.
When somebody gets baptized or stops studying, you're like, who next can I hop in on?
Right.
You find somebody or you ask around so you could join one. You want to hear the second goal?
Yes.
Lead your next study.
Yes.
If you've never led a study before, this fall, your goal is to lead the timeline study. If you've only led the timeline study, your goal is to lead the word study. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Lead your next study. Help with teaching the elementary truths to somebody in a new way. You want to hear the final goal?
Yeah.
Pair up to save someone. What I mean by this, and we talked about this with the brothers, is if every single person in our ministry picks someone in your family group, a fellow brother or a fellow sister, and you two bonded and you said, we're always going to be in a study together. We're each going to help hold each other accountable to leading the next study, and we're going to save someone together.
Amen.
Right? If we have 57 people headed into the in our campus ministry headed into this fall, if every single person paired up with somebody, that would be 29 people baptized.
Wow.
Wouldn't that be crazy?
Yeah, let's do it.
But doesn't that sound doable?
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus sent the 72 out 2 by 2. You know, go in pairs. You know, I want to encourage you. Pick a partner, buddy up, and decide, you know what, this fall, let's help each other accomplish these first two goals, and let's baptize somebody together if God wants to use us for that. Amen? Does that sound exciting? I want to give you the vision of how that would work long term, right? Let's say I'll take these four sisters in the front row right here. Let's say Marie and Elna are not disciples. Desiree and Eden are. And they're in the same family group. Maybe they're in a discipling relationship or whatever. Desiree and Eden pair up and they decide, let's save somebody this fall, right? Now, they go out, they're sharing their faith. The second or third person they study with is Marie. Marie becomes a disciple. And let's say Eden decides, I'm going to baptize Marie, okay? That is very weirdly similar. That's how it happened in real life. So now we're going into the next semester. And now Eden and Marie decide, let's save somebody together, you know? And they pair up. And then Desiree and another sister pair up together, Rosalind. And together they both save Abby, and Eden and Marie save Elna. And now we just went from two disciples to 6 disciples. I'm just making sure I was going to say the right number. And then now that person that you help become a Christian, you and them the next semester do that for somebody else. And then the two of them the next semester do that for somebody else. And each of the two of them, that's a multiplying ministry right there. Does that make sense? So if each of you could pair up and save someone together, and then that person could pair up with one of you and save someone together, we're going to see a multiplying ministry. We'll be hundreds in a matter of years. I mean, it could be incredible. Those are our goals this fall. Feel good about those?
Yeah.
Now, here's my question for you. What role will you play in this fall 2016 chapter of the book of Acts? What addition to the life and impact of Jesus are you going to write? Now, what's going to be your role as we write the rest of the book of Acts together? You know, our theme for this fall, as we are sent by Jesus and we live as Jesus on our campuses. You ready for it now?
Yeah.
Our theme for the fall is, dun, 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 the way. Do you like that? Well, I threw the passages up. So, you guys like that? So by saying, do you guys understand? You guys with me? Do you guys understand that by saying we're the way, we're saying we're the people filled with Jesus that are going to be Jesus to these people. We are the way that Jesus has sent, the way that Jesus has chosen. And what's awesome is this is the theme for the whole New York campus ministry, right? So every region is going to be using this as their theme. So we're going to sing one more song and split up by Bible talks. But are you guys inspired for the fall? You know, let's be driven by God's Spirit living in us to do something worth writing about to inspire disciples 2,000 years later. Amen?